This morning, would you be turning to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. Now, we're going to read a passage of Scripture which teaches us about the authority and the position of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're studying Christ is our Lord in regard to His authority. And so we'll read that passage. Now, we're in a series about Christ. Christ is our Savior, we studied for 2 weeks. Now we're thinking about Christ is our Lord, and we studied specifically last week the matter of His resurrection. Today we'll be studying about His authority, and then as we go on, we'll think of Him as our refuge and our strength and our life, and so on, and have a right relationship with Him. Now today, let's read from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, with a special emphasis toward the end of the passage, which speaks of His exalted position. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church, as he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, there are several important statements in Scripture about the identity of Christ. This is one of them. It's called a Christological statement. Who is He? And here we learn that He is the Christ who is now seated in a position of power and authority that is the highest in the universe. There is no higher position. And we need to learn about Him as our Lord, and particularly this morning as our authority. If He's the authority in all the universe, then it's unreasonable that He would not be our own authority. So we attack or approach this study by considering, first of all, the meaning of the term as it's used in the Bible. First of all, from the teaching of Christ, and we'll just look at these passages of Scripture you have there in your outline. The first one is Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus Himself uses the word Lord and teaches them about authority. Matthew 7, and we'll pick it up at verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus is speaking to them, and He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So he is using the word Lord here. Christ is our Lord. And he's teaching that is a very, very important concept and an important truth, and is not to be played with or belittled, or can't be approached hypocritically like these people were doing. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And those who say to him, but Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name, don't have it. So it teaches us that this requires a sincerity on our part. And when we call him Lord, we better mean it. Again, in Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus teaches us something about his lordship as he deals with the man who came to him with some interest in eternal life. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 16. Now, behold, one came to him and said, Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack? And Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, here the Lord is teaching again the matter of authority and lordship. And he has the right and the authority to give commands, and that his commands ought to be obeyed. And this young man was not willing to face the lordship of Christ. Like people who say, well, I'd like to get in on all the goodies of the Christian life, on all the goodies of being around church, but obedience, lordship, no way. The Lord is teaching us that we cannot have that attitude. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. We're having a little Bible drill this morning, and anyone who finds the verses first gets extra refreshment. So if you're keeping score, it's all right. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus said to them, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Here again is that same idea. Lordship means authority. And then in John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, John 13 and 14. Chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. Jesus speaking, and after he had, let's begin at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ referring to himself as the Lord and Master, and accepting that title from people because he knows who he is, and he is the Lord. When we come to the teaching of Peter, we find that carried out also. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And verse 36. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 through 38, we have Peter giving the first, quote, first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost, and this is what he's teaching them about the lordship of Christ. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were convicted in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God has ordained and made Christ Lord. That is his position. Peter taught that. And we won't look at the other passage. In regard to the teaching of Paul, we read one in the book of Ephesians. Let me just refer to you to Acts 16:31, which is listed there, and you could read these other passages in your home. In Acts 16:31, we have the record of Paul and Silas being in jail in Philippi. The Lord sends an earthquake, and they are out of the jail and set free, and the jailer is frightened by it all because he knows it's going to cost his life if the prisoners go free. And he's been impressed somehow by Paul and Silas in their ability to sing at midnight in such a precarious situation. And he says to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said to him very clearly and very directly, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And that terminology is very important. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just turn to one other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. And we have 1 and 2 Corinthians right after Romans, and we're going to chapter 4 and verse 5. But Paul is explaining his ministry to the Corinthian people and to all the others who will be reading this letter, and he makes a summary of what is happening there. In 2 Corinthians verse chapter 4 and verse 5, where he says to them, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." What's the message? Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the message. And that's what we're studying about this morning. Christ is our Lord, our authority. Now, let's just summarize the biblical teaching and the biblical meaning of saying Christ is our Lord. And we have seen from these scriptures that specifically it means authority. These two things go together. Lord means authority. There are many things in life that go together. Ham and eggs go together. Pork and beans go together. Salt and pepper, things like that. Here's a thing that goes together. Lord means authority. You can't separate that. We use that term sometimes not in a biblical way, but at least in Western Europe, people are called Lord. And that they owned an estate, they had certain servants, and they were known as Lord. And even to this day, some of them carry that title. And there was an amazing thing that happened to me when I began to study church history and so on, and philosophy. I ran across a man named Lord Acton. Can you believe that? And if you want to pick up anything there with title, it's all right. But wasn't a very good man, as I found out. I'm not sure he said this, but there's a conflict of who actually said this. But if he said it, it's a good thing. There is a statement in history by someone which says that all that is necessary for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. And I think that he is responsible for that statement, so at least that would be good. Well, anyway, Lord means authority. Secondly, biblically and otherwise, we know that Lord means ownership. The word master is a proper title for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a master-slave relationship. And when Paul writes, and sometimes the word in our Bible is translated servant, it could very, very well be translated slave. It's a very strong word. It's a master-slave relationship. And, of course, with him, it's the right kind of master. He is our master by creation, and he's our master by redemption. Thirdly, the biblical term refers to sovereignty. And sovereignty is a thing that we need to learn more and more about. It's God in the very essence of his being. It's the centrality of who God is. God is sovereign. He is sovereign in all his attributes. Sometimes people say, well, you make too much of sovereignty. You can't make too much of sovereignty, because it's who God is. He is sovereign in his holiness. He is sovereign in his love. He is sovereign in his grace. He is sovereign in his mercy. It refers to sovereignty, and the Bible speaks of Christ as Lord of lords and King of kings. And he is above all principality and power, and there's none higher. You think of rank and position in the universe, and you cannot go beyond him. He is sovereign over creation. And when we study the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, we see that very clearly. He is sovereign over disease and sickness. And when that comes into his presence, he is able to immediately remove it. And he could walk up to a man who had been paralyzed 38 years and say to him, get up and walk. And the man gets up and walks. And he can come and meet the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in a gigantic storm and say to the wind and the waves, peace be still. And there's a great calm. And he can walk up to a group of thousands of hungry people and provide for them. And he can come to Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days, and say, come forth. And here comes Lazarus walking. Why? He's the Lord. Over creation, over all this we call nature, over disease, over death, over sin, over Satan, and yes, over the human will. Now, here is a thing with which many people struggle today. They place the human will above God's will, and we dare not do that. God's will is the most potent, most powerful force in the universe, the will of God. God is stronger than the human will. Otherwise, none of us would be here this morning. If God is not able to overcome the stubbornness and the resistance of a human will, none of us would be Christian. God does that. And that's why we're here. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime walking along the shores of Galilee and finding some fishermen. And some men who have been doing that for years, and they're involved in that lifestyle, they're locked into it. There's no way anyone's going to come along and take them out of that secure position of being able to provide a living by their fishing. And yet Jesus Christ comes along. James, Andrew, and Peter, and John are there, and they're fishing, and he says, come and follow me. Immediately they leave their nets and follow him. Why? He's the Lord. He's sovereign. Means authority. Means ownership. Means sovereignty. He's the Lord. Now, the second thing we want to consider then in regard to this is that he is the Lord of salvation. He is in control of destiny. God is not going to leave the important matter of the eternal destiny
of a human soul up to the human will. That is ridiculous. God is in control of destiny. And when we come to study the biblical gospel, we have to apply His lordship and His sovereignty there as much as anywhere else. So what is the biblical gospel? The biblical gospel begins with the sovereignty of God, who He is. You never declare the gospel unless you teach who God is and what His law demands. A presentation of the gospel is not a 3-minute sales pitch and get somebody by the twist of the arm to sign a card or raise a hand. That is not the declaration of the gospel. The gospel begins with the sovereignty of God and His holy character and the demands of His law and who we are in rebellion against that law. And the biblical gospel declares that God is a sovereign God who chooses whom He will for salvation. He comes directly and He saves that person whom He chooses by a resurrection from the dead, by a regeneration and giving a new nature, by justifying, by sanctifying, and by bringing glory and glorification. And He is always Lord. And He is never less than Lord than in any of that process. And when He creates faith in us and gives us faith to believe in Him, that faith includes submission. Now, part of the problem today is that there is a present error that is very popular that divides Lord from Savior, Savior from Lord. And I am here today and at other times to declare that I believe that is a very serious error and that we need to get beyond that in teaching the biblical gospel and never separate Lord from Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and you and I cannot claim to be Christian, claim to be forgiven, and have a hope of heaven if Jesus Christ is not our Lord. And I would just hope that none of us here today would be deceived by that. You cannot be a chosen one of God and live in rebellion against Him. It is impossible. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He must be worshipped and followed as Lord. Now, that does not mean that we are perfect. And it does not mean that we no longer sin. It is an attitude. And if you find a person who says, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but I prefer to live in rebellion to Jesus Christ," that is a contradiction. It cannot be. You and I sin, and we sin every day and all day long. How many times a day do you have to confess sin? Well, if we had to verbalize it, we'd wear out our tongue very quickly, because it would be 1,000 times a day or 1,000,000 times a day that we sin. And we're not talking about holiness here in this life and perfection, but there is an attitude of submission to the Lord that must be present. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some people say, "Well, when I was, 17 or 18, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And then later on in life, I accepted Him as my Lord." And I say that is error. I can't be the judge, and I'm not God, of what your experience is, but biblically, that is impossible. You cannot have Him without being Lord. And it may be that at that time when you submitted to His lordship was the actual time of your salvation, and the other was some superficial experience or emotional binge that you were riding on with a false hope. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say to you this morning, whom I love,
that we need to come to Him as our Lord and Savior. And at this moment in the history of your life, bow to Him this morning, right now, while we're studying, and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I worship You. You are my Lord, and I worship You in that way. He cannot be divided. Do not be deceived to think that you and I can live in rebellion and not follow Him as our Lord. Now, this biblical gospel, this teaching of God's sovereignty and who He is and what His law demands and our desperate condition of being lost in sin and coming to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ will produce true conversions. We won't have people being deceived and riding on a false hope and living with one side of their life in the world and one side of their life in the church. You can't live that way. That'll drive you insane. You've got to come to a conclusion. It's Christ or, and He has to be Lord. Now, thirdly this morning, let's consider some practical aspects of what that means for us. We come to that place to say, yes, He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is my Lord, and He is my authority. What does that mean in my life? Well, authority brings up the matter of submission. We then must in our life submit to His authority. And the Bible teaches us then that that requires some degree of self-denial. Jesus said, you can't have two authorities. You cannot. There has to be one. And He has to be the authority. We must submit, which means some degree of self-denial, some degree of humility, some desire for holiness. It means that in some way we abdicate running our own life. We abdicate control, and He takes control. Can you imagine a private reporting for duty in the army and going to his captain and reporting and to say, now, Captain, I'm happy to be here in your company, and I get up about 9 o'clock and I like my eggs over easy and the toast well done, and then I take an hour off for lunch is what I like, and I plan to take August off this year if you could arrange that. And so he starts telling the company commander how he's going to do things. Well, I wonder about our life. Have you reported for duty? Have you ever come to check in with the company commander? You don't tell him how to run your life. You don't tell him how to run everybody else's life. You simply report for duty. No conditions, no reservations. He's Lord. Submit to His authority. The second thing about authority is obedience. Not only submission, but obedience to His commands. He said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? Doesn't hang together. If we are submitting to the authority of the Lord, we obey His commands. There is an attitude of obedience, and what kind of obedience must it be? While sometimes we observe our life as children and young people and even as adults, in carrying out commands and orders, there are certain ways of doing it. And the way we're to carry out His orders is with a joyful enthusiasm, not dragging around, moaning and complaining about what He's given us to do. Obey His commands joyfully.
with enthusiasm is what the Bible teaches us. Thirdly, we are to acknowledge His ownership. He is master. He owns everything. He owns the universe. He owns this sphere called the earth. He owns everything on and in and under the earth. He owns everything about us. We belong to Him. And there ought to be a certain dedication on our part. The Lord is so wonderful and so marvelous that He allows us to use the life He's given us, the body He's given us, the material things that He's given us, and we have the privilege of using these things and dedicating them to Him. And that ought to be a part of our life. Acknowledge His ownership. Give it all to Him. A fourth thing we can do is a sort of a summary where we say, crown Him the Lord of all. You could just think, you could carry this subject so long. We could study this a semester or a year. The summary would be to say, crown Him the Lord of all. We sing that song a lot. Crown Him the Lord of life. Crown Him the Lord of love. Crown Him the Lord of all. The Lord of our time. That's the stewardship of life. We all have a certain amount of time on the earth, and we don't know the extent of that time. Sometimes people live a very short time, 3 or 4 years. Children die. Young people die. Not long ago, in the experience of Chris and Becky, a young couple whom they met in the desert and made friendships with them, his life was taken just a few months ago. A young man, young family. Life is very temporary. We don't know how long we have. There's a stewardship of life, a stewardship of time. Give Him your time. Give Him your life. Dedicate that to Him. Our money is not our own. We are simply stewards of the income that God allows us to have. Give that all to Him. And then in the privilege of serving His cause, we get to dedicate and give a certain part of that to Him. And here's a very realistic measure of our spiritual life, of our a thermometer of our spiritual fervency is in regard to our giving. And we ought to give our money to Him, give our marriage to Him, give our family to Him, give our temptations to Him. Give our work to Him. Who is your boss when you go to work every day? Why, it's Jesus Christ. And the way you work tells us what you think of His Lordship. Or give our school to Him. You go to school, you're a student for Jesus Christ. And you live for Him, for His glory. We give our life to Him. We give all to Him. The fifth way we do that is to serve His cause. We are here in life for a certain purpose and certain reason with varying abilities. What's that all for? For selfishness? To live for ourselves? To build our own kingdom? Absolutely not. It's for Him. And you and I are here to live for Him and to serve His cause. And anything less than that is not lordship. He is our Lord, He is our authority, and we are to serve Him as such. Now, we need to come to grips with some things in our life that will advertise to the church around us and to the world at large that He is our Lord, He is our Master. In the economy of the Hebrew life, the Israelites, as they lived in the land, there was a matter of of masters and slaves. And a slave would serve a master for 6 years. And in the seventh year, he would have the opportunity to say, I want my freedom. Or he could say, I love my master and I stay. And if he made that decision and made it known to the master, then that slave owner would take the slave and he'd have a drill and bore a hole in the ear, and that would be a mark or a sign that that slave was committed to that master for life. It's a life commitment. Seventh year, he has the option, go free, or he could say, I love my master and I commit to him for life. That's commitment to his lordship. Now, we don't need that external sign. That's the origin of pierced ears, if any of you wanted to know about that. You don't need to do that. But in our hearts, by faith, we need to submit to his authority, to obey his commands, to acknowledge his ownership, crown him Lord of all, and commit to him for life. Now, there are so many benefits and privileges that come to us because of this. We're saying this morning, he is our authority. Think of that in terms of protection. If Jesus Christ is your authority, who could stand against you? Why, no one. Perfect protection. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and your authority, it means perfect provision. If Jesus Christ is Lord and Master, it means perfect defense. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to be defensive people. We have a security that goes beyond that. We live with an assurance and a confidence that no one else on earth can possibly have. We live with a victory he's already won. He takes us into that victory. Christ is our Lord, and he is our authority. And so we live our life for his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you that you've revealed yourself and you've not left us in confusion and frustration and wondering what it's all about. Thank you that you have taught us how we got here, why we are here and where we are going, and how we're to live while we're here. And we want to bow before you this morning as our sovereign God and submit to your authority, to declare before you that it is our desire to obey your commands. And we thank you that we belong to you by not only by creation, but by redemption. And we gladly own Christ as our master and our king. And we pray now for your help, that you will help us in a daily life to carry out the desire that we have toward you. Enable us, strengthen us, empower us, and use us. And help us with our life with each other, that because of your lordship, we may continually encourage one another. Now we commit our way to you for this day and for the rest of our life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.